Elijah and Elisha are a good place to go look at supernatural principles, okay? So that's what I want to talk about tonight is some supernatural principles. Elijah and Elisha knew about them. Anybody that worked miracles knows about them. First Kings chapter 17 is where we'll start. You know, we Christians believe in the supernatural, want the supernatural, need the supernatural. Then some of us actually believe in it. I mean, it's closer to some. Let's say it that way. It's closer to some of us than others. A lot of people believe in God, but the supernatural is very far-fetched for them. They'd rather chase ghosts in haunted houses and stuff because they don't know anything about it. But for us who believe in God, know God rightly, the supernatural is a little bit closer. And I would say that a lot of the supernatural things that happen in our life are quite subtle, and they happen by us not doing too much on the outside. Like we have a passive life that we live. We have a consistent, principled life that brings a lot of supernatural things to us. Mm-hmm. If you just start living your life by the Word of God, by principle, God will be involved in supernatural things. Will happen to you quite often.
That's right.
So you can expect that if you will live your life by faith in God's Word, by principle, that things will happen to you.
Hallelujah.
Almost in a passive way. Once you've set your course by principle, they can happen to you kind of passively almost. On the other hand, there are times when you need to do something different to get the supernatural to happen. You have to take a turn. You have to hear and obey to get a supernatural thing to happen. So there's both of those are valid, and we can't get too passive where we just kick back and say, oh, I'm not worried about it. I don't do anything. God just does everything for me. Well, that's a good way to live partly, but at some point, you need to be on your toes in case He says something.
Amen.
What if He said something to you?
Amen.
What if that's the key for your miracle to happen? So as we step through some of these stories, watch the principles. Watch what was needed in order for the man or woman to experience a miracle or to experience God's blessing or God's intervening on their behalf. Are you ready?
Yes.
1 Kings chapter 17, start with verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, the evil king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows to the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Notice, God used the prophet to start the famine. It was the judgment side of things for that moment in that season. In the Old Testament, it was God using the prophet to bring calamity because of sin. Now, it's a little different, but just notice, even in that, God told Elijah to go somewhere during the famine. During the drought, during the famine, you go somewhere specific because I'm going to take care of you there. I've commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. Where is there? There's where God wanted him. So in getting provided for, you and I need to find where God wants us. What locale, what job, what church, what place, what attitude, there's other things to it, but we could just say physically He needs you in a place, but then mentally He needs you in a place. He's going to feed you where? There. Where's there? There is a place of freedom and trust and no fear. There is a place of total obedience and consecration and selflessness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So God providing for us requires that we hear from Him. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Anything's possible once you obey God. Anything's possible if you will hear God and just do it. Right? You don't have to reason it, figure it out. Doesn't have to make sense to your family. Just obey God. And the provision should be there. Now, if you've tried 15 different things, well, I think I heard this, and I think I heard that, and you still don't have the provision, you didn't hear right. You need to go, number one, back to the Bible and read the Scriptures. Because you might not even be close to the right place. Sometimes people want to hear a word, oh, I heard this thing that's so glorious, but they haven't read 10 pages of the Bible in 16 months. You're not in position. You got to be in the position to hear from God.
Amen.
And if you're not doing Bible scriptures, well, you're not in position to hear anything else. Where should I go to work? Where should I go to college? What should I do next? Who should I marry? When should I marry? What's the right thing I ought to be doing, God? What's my calling in life? Hey, if you're not doing Scripture, you're not even close to hearing those words. So you got to be in the will of God in order to even hear.
Yes.
Then you got to obey the next command.
Amen.
Verse 7, it happened for a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So God had already set this up. He set up someone to provide. Did she know it? Well, we don't know. At this point, we don't know if she knew it or not. Maybe he just put it on her heart. Maybe he just softened her heart. We don't know how he did this, but he said he commanded a woman. So let's see how this works out. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So he gives her a command. Notice he gives her a command or a request. So stop there for just a second. Let me set this up, because as we read some of these stories, sometimes it's the Lord speaking to the prophet, Elijah in this case, who needs to obey God to get a miracle. But then there's also the scene of God speaking through the prophet to a person who needs to obey the prophet. So when you see the widow obeying, or the person obeying the prophet, it's for us, we're pretending that we're hearing from God. Okay? So when you see, when you put yourself in the woman's place, she's hearing the word of God from the prophet. Now today, we don't need a prophet in between us and God to hear from God and obey. We don't need that, but we could have it. We could have a man or woman of God say something to us, give us an instruction that is from God. And if we will obey that, happens all the time in healing when we say, stretch forth your hand, go walk. That's an instruction. That's a command that the person in between you and God is helping you get a miracle. At the same time, put yourself in the woman's shoes, and it could be you hearing from the Holy Spirit. Obeying the prophet equals you hearing from the Holy Spirit. So both scenarios work here. So he first says, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he said something else to her. So here she's obeying the one little tiny step. Just simple obedience to the one first command. Go get me some water. Here I go get some water. And then another command comes. Give me some bread too. In our life, that's what we find. You have to obey God in the one thing He said. The first little do this. Seems insignificant. Big deal. Just a normal little thing. Or a simple little principle. Or one scripture you heard in church. Now you need a big miracle. Listen, we need a big miracle in life sometimes. And we're saying, oh God, do a big miracle. And then He gives you one little simple thing to do. And it's like, oh, but I have this big miracle that I need. Just obey one. What good is that one little obedience going to do? What good is that one little adjustment going to do? You want me to fix my attitude? But I will, God, after this big thing is taken care of. As she obeys the one thing, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. What's the problem here? The problem is there's famine in the land, and she has run out of everything except this last meal. Well, that's just like God. He'll get down to the real sticking point in your life. He wants to get down to the real hesitation in your life of obedience. And he's going to put his finger on that one little place you keep wanting to hide in.
Come on. Come on.
The prophet did it. He got to that one place that she needs to, that she's going to have to get free from. She's already planned to die. She has no hope, even though God had commanded her something to take care. Can you imagine the command, take care of the prophet when he comes? She's thinking, there is no way in the world. I have nothing to help anybody. And then it gets down even more critical. He says, bake me a cake. She says, what I have is not enough. It's just insignificant. When God looks at your life and asks you for something, this is all I got. He asks you for some time. It's all I got. He asks you for an adjustment in a relationship, but he asks you to give up a relationship. He asks you to give up some personal dream that you've been carrying with you. And boy, you don't want to give it up. You keep it in the closet. It's there forever. But you won't let it go because that's all you got. And if you didn't have that, if you didn't have hope for that one little dream in the closet, what would you have? Just like this woman, that's all I got left. Let God deal with that one thing. Well, all I got's a little bit. That's all it takes. Notice that the prophet didn't say to her, oh, that's all you got. Oh, you better eat it. Because if that's all you got, I wouldn't want to impose on you. People think that about themselves. Well, God would never ask me for this last little bit I got. Or God wouldn't ask me for this big thing that I've been saving for. He wouldn't ask me to give up this big dream, and I've been saving for years for this one big thing, you know. Elijah said to her, do not fear. So that's what God's always going to tell us in that time of personal desperation about our little life.
That's right.
Look, when you hear from God, when you have a leading from the Holy Spirit, don't fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake. So he's basically going to say, okay, you go ahead and you keep that plan. But first, you can go ahead and do your little suicide thing. No, it wasn't suicide. So I take that back. Go ahead and do your little hopeless, despondent thing. But first, take care of the kingdom first. Do what God said first, and then, you can do your old. First, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she called four of her friends and asked if they thought that was the Lord. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Notice that the food didn't just fall out of the sky. God did that for the children of Israel. He don't do that anymore. If that was the only way he would do it, that's usually not the way. You with me? It didn't just automatically happen. It wasn't some magical thing. It was the woman obeyed the voice of God. And she gave all she had. She gave of her own substance. She had to plant a seed. She had to take what she did have, which didn't seem like much. What good is this little bit? What good is this seed? What good is this little amount? What good is what I got? It's good enough for a miracle. If you can obey God in it.
Amen.
Remember how significant a seed, how insignificant a seed seems. Tiny, tiny nothing. A tree can come out of this. Food can come out of this. It's the principle of the kingdom of God. They knew it in the Old Testament. Or at least after the fact they knew it. I mean, all you got to do is obey God, but sometimes it helps to know the principle. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come down to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Now stop there for a second. She's had a wonderful miracle. But then something goes wrong, and what does she do first? Blames God. The man of God. Blame God. Blame the man of God. As soon as something goes wrong, forget the glory and blame God. I'm sure Christians have never done that. We think that once we know God's involved in our life, that nothing wrong should ever happen again. The problem is something does happen and then we kind of get mad. We kind of get a little upset. We kind of get a little grudging, a little, what are you doing? Are you testing me? Have you called my sin to remembrance? We do that to ourselves. That's not how you get a miracle. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid on him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on... See, Elijah didn't even hear, he didn't even really know what's happening. You know, Elijah didn't have the Bible. Elijah didn't have the Bible. He wasn't born again on the inside. He didn't have the nature of Jesus Christ on the inside. He wasn't blood bought yet. He didn't know what we know. So he's going to call out to God as best as he knew. Have you brought tragedy on the widow whom I lodged by killing her son? Of course not. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And Elijah was very happy to say, verse 23, see your son lives. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So here God is using Elijah to get his will to come to pass. And he tells him, he gives him an instruction. He commands him to go do something. Why did he just send the rain? God says, present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. Why would God have to do that? Why do I have to get involved? Why can't God just do the miracle? He knows we need the rain. Because God works with us, not separate from us. Things aren't just automatically happening. God needs us to be in position. He needs us to hear. He needs us to obey. He needs us to trust. He needs us to believe. He needs us to act in faith. You with me? Well, if God loved me, why would he let all this stuff happen? Because you hadn't been listening. You hadn't been in position enough to hear from him. Running around, doing all of our own things, have no clue what the will of God is, and then, oh, we need a big miracle.
Good.
The rest of the story I'm not going to read. This is probably the best one in the whole thing, but it's when he challenged the false prophets and fire came from heaven and boom. Blew up everything and then they kill the 850 false prophets. Fun stuff. Of course, we can't do that these days. You know, the disciples wanted to do that. They thought that was so thrilling that they told Jesus one time, they said, hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and kill all these people? Jesus, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy lives, but to save them.
Amen.
So you can't be an Old Testament guy.
Yeah.
and kill all the evil ones. So when you feel that spirit rise up on the inside of you, you push that thing down. You say, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're a New Testament spirit. Chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, go let the gods do to me, and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. I mean, even after God's already done mighty things with you, you still get scared of one little pipsqueak Jezebel. One little pipsqueak thing in life can scare you. Even though you know God's big and all things are possible, and man, you had a testimony last year, and then this year you're all scared. So it happens to the best of us. I'm going to skip that. That was just a throw-in. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and skip to 2 Kings now. Let's go to Elisha's miracles for just a moment. Second Kings chapter 4, if you would. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now, Elisha, you know, was the protege, the apprentice to Elijah. So he saw how to do miracles. He learned a few things. Matter of fact, it said that Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Amen. That's perfectly okay. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. They had IRS back then. Yeah. And IRS could take your people.
Wow.
Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what should I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. What's he doing here? He's setting her up.
Yeah.
God will set us up with some obscure command. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. That seems ridiculous. How can a jar fill big vessels? God's going to tell you things that seem ridiculous. What in the world? Did I hear that right? How could one scripture change anything? How could quoting one scripture, they say it's like a seed, but that seems so ridiculous. Well, it just is. It just seems that way. That's how God does big miracles. You know, He doesn't quake the earth and trumpet every time a miracle happens. You don't get to have an explosion or see an apparition or, you know, dramatic cinematography in your house when a miracle happens. It's just very natural. The miracles happen, they look natural almost. If you'd have seen Jesus open an eye, you'd be like, is that it? Think about it. To open a deaf ear or make a blind person see, it's like, whoosh. Did anything happen? They're saying they can see. I don't know, though. It just seems natural. So natural that people got mad at Jesus for doing miracles instead of happy. Because it's just kind of natural. I know your wheels are turning. It's like, what's he saying? Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and he poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. As soon as they stopped obeying, the miracle stopped. Not that there was more vessels, but just note, as soon as he stopped getting the vessels, no more miracle. This kind of goes along with our storehouse principle. As soon as you stop preparing storehouses, they stop filling.
That's right.
God said He would command the blessing on your storehouses. You need to have some legitimate places where you're expecting money to be.
Amen.
investment accounts, banking accounts, savings accounts, whatever you can think of. Some way for God to bless what you've got.
Amen.
Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Hallelujah. So how did the miracle happen? Heard from God, the man of God, obeyed the man of God, and gave what she did have. Notice what she said. Verse 2, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She said, nothing but a jar of oil. All I got's a little nothing. Insignificant seed, that's all I got. It's a little insignificant nothing. That's all I need. God says, that's all I need. God says, give of your substance. Well, I don't have much. That's all he's asking. What good is what I have when we need so much? What good is this little, all I got is this amount, and boy, my bills are so big. That's all I got. Let God work a miracle with what you got.
Amen.
That's how miracles happen. Miracles require you to put something in.
Amen.
Miracles always require us to put something in the kingdom.
Yes.
Requires us to put something of our heart in.
Amen.
It could even be a word, a command. It could be a confession of Scripture. He requires us to put something in order to get something out. Isn't that what we've been studying about the kingdom of God this past fall? Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God is always working as if a man casts seed into the ground, into the kingdom, and should sleep and rise night and day. But he doesn't know how, but it comes up and gives harvest. We don't know how this works, but he always asks for something to go in so that he can give something back. Give, and it shall be given to you. Now, our carnal man just hates it that way. We just don't like that. But that's how miracles happen.
Amen.
That's why this is supernatural. And that's why so few experience it.
Amen.
Amen.
Stop, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse, skip on down here. Skip to verse 42. We need to stop discrediting what we have.
Amen.
Stop discrediting your gift, your ability, who you are, what you have. Stop discrediting that. Start giving that.
Amen.
2 Kings 4:42. Then a man came from Beel Shalisha and brought the man of God a bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? And he said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Did y'all catch that? Did you know that Elisha fed multitudes before Jesus? How did it happen? God said something, they obeyed it. But what else was needed? Come on. Seed. They had to put something in order for the miracle to happen. Now it says they had 20 loaves. Well, 20 of our loaves, that would feed 100 people. Right?
Yeah.
These loaves must have been smaller. How do I know? Because it's acting like a miracle happened here.
Amen.
Rocket, come on you rocket scientists. The servant was amazed, you know, how's this going to feed 100 men? You get it.
Right.
You got to put seed in order to get a miracle out. Sometimes it's all the seed you got. So far, it's all they had. That's how Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Remember that? How'd he do it? Well, there's a little lad here that's got just a few little fishes. That's all I need. Just give all of that to me that the little boy has. Take all of his lunch money, and I'll feed 5,000 people. But what about the poor little boy's lunch money? Oh, After he obeys without seeing the end, oh, he's going to get 12 baskets full. But just think of all the arguing we've done in our heads. Think of all the arguing we've done in our heads. If I give it, I won't have it. Forgetting the whole supernatural thing that will happen in the end.
Amen.
Pause here. We're going to come back to Kings, but go to Proverbs 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11. Everybody there? Well, then stop turning your pages. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Do y'all catch that? Look up here. The trend or the tendency of the poor That's all I got? That's all he wants. We're not trying to insinuate that every poor person has to give everything they have. But what is poor anyway? Did you know that rich people don't think they have enough money? One famous rich person was asked, "How much more money do you need?" He said, "Just a little bit more." No matter how much you make, just a little bit more. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Think about it. Think about it. No matter what place you're in financially, a little bit more would be nice, wouldn't it? Isn't that a subtle thought in your mind? A little bit more would be nice. This is crazy, isn't it? I mean, this is just the way things are. So not just the poor, anybody that looks at what they have like this, "This is what I got, man. I got to be careful with this." No, there's somebody who scatters more than he should. There's people that give more than they should, and yet they still increase. And you have to do it in faith. You can't be squeezed. You can't do it grudgingly. You have to have a right heart. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know the Lord Jesus that you're given to. You have to do this with full assurance of faith, so happy to do it, or it doesn't even count. Really, it doesn't even count. If you do it grudgingly, it doesn't even count. "Well, I've been tithing all my life, and look what it's got me." You're right. You should have kept it. So there are some other principles that you have to live by. There's some other money principles that you have to live by. You have to be obeying God as best you can according to the Word of God, not closeting off little areas of your life you don't want touched by the Word of God. There's just so much that people, well, we don't want to talk about that. The Holy Spirit brings, "Oh, I just can't deal with that right now. Oh, it's another, oh, I know. Think of how many times our soul does that. We just refuse to deal with the stuff that's really wanting to, God wants to put on the table. But there's somebody that scatters, yet he keeps increasing. There's other people that withhold more than they should, and they get poorer. It's amazing, isn't it? The generous soul will be made rich. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Skip to verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. What is, "Well, I don't have any riches to trust." No. Sure, it could be a rich person that's trusting in what they have, but it could also be anybody trusting in money. When I do this, I'm trusting in money. Oh, this is my only security blanket. This is my savings. This is my only jar of oil. And I'm going to eat this and we're dying after this. This is it. That person's trusting in their little material stuff. What I'm trying to do tonight is just help you break out.
Amen.
Listen, you got to break out of this old style Christianity, old style human thinking. That's poverty mentality. It's not godly. It's not spiritual. Leads nowhere. I just know the feeling when I got freed from money changed me. I got freed from money and it just helped me. It blessed me. It fixed me. It freed me. And then I never ran out anymore.
Yeah. Yes.
Never thought about running out. Never saw lack anymore. Just always felt full.
Amen.
But it required something in my soul to see it, believe it, do it, start getting free from it. Hallelujah. Proverbs has plenty of other principles about money you ought to be living by, but I don't have time to go through them. Okay. Turn with me. Let's go back to Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4 again. God doesn't make something out of nothing. See if that will hold wet water. God didn't make something out of nothing. He needed dirt to make a human. He didn't just wiggle his nose and there comes Adam. He formed him out of the dust. He made the earth give up something so that the earth could have something. It's amazing. So when you need a miracle, think about giving something somehow. When you need a miracle, think about something that you're going to have to give some faith for sure. You're going to have to believe something, do something, have a right heart toward people. To heal a sick person, you got to have a right, you got to give your compassion. You got to give something. You got to dedicate prayer time. You got to do something for miracles.
Amen.
Rather than just sitting around asking and asking and asking, a lot of that asking just turns out to be asking a missing. Second Kings chapter 4, skip up here to verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, gathered it from a lap full of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew. And though they did not know what they were, don't do that. Verse 40. And then they served it to the men to eat. And now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. I like that. Some translations say poison. I like death. There's death in here. It's killing us. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Can y'all put two and two together and see what happened here? Pot was full of death. How are you going to fix that? Well, dump it out, right? Well, no. Go to God. Go to the man of God. That's what they did. And see if we can get a miracle here. Now, how did the miracle take place? It doesn't say anything about Elisha. Oh, God, with a fancy speech. What did he do? He did what it takes to do miracles. He did what it always requires. He looked around for what they did have. Give me some flour. He planted a seed. He took what he had in his hand and made a miracle. Why is that necessary? I don't know. Ask God. It's the way the kingdom operates. You got to throw something in to get something out. There's a point of contact that's important in these things. Point of contact helps your soul say, something's supposed to happen. The man of God, Elisha threw flour in there. oh, that must be, that must have done it. Magic flower. No. What do you have in your hand that can do a miracle? The children of Israel at the Red Sea, they're crying. God says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Oh, a rod. Stretch forth your rod. Put your authority in. We're all upset about stuff, worried about stuff. What do you got? What do you have in your hand? Well, not much. That's all he needs. Throw it in. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And so what does Elisha do? Same thing. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water and cast it in the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. What did he do? Same old thing. Had to throw something in to make a miracle. Had to plant a seed. Had to take something that they did have in order to get what they didn't have. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3 here. Verse 4. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 1,000 lambs for the wool of 1,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, so no, I don't want to read that. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Are y'all there in 1 Kings 3?
Yeah. Oh.
That was my fault. 1 Kings chapter 3. It's in my notes properly, I just didn't read it. Look, I just don't want us to get stuck in our stubbornness, having made just normal, carnal, non-spiritual decisions to hide from these principles, to hide from God, to not ever get supernatural stuff going because we just kind of too scared about little things or uncertain or doubtful. I tried that one time. I threw salt in there and it didn't fix it. The kids said the food was bad. I threw salt in and it didn't fix it. You can't just do things monotonously. You got to use your heart. Listen, you got to use your heart. You got to use your spiritual wisdom, and you got to use your faith, and you got to use your heart, and that means you got to connect with the Holy Spirit in these things, okay? So we don't want to just try to show you a pattern, okay, just always do this. No, you got to connect with the Holy Spirit. Listen, He's so important in our supernatural life, okay? You can get saved and have Jesus in your heart and go to heaven without knowing anything about the Holy Spirit. But if you want a supernatural earth life,
Amen.
You need to know something about the Holy Spirit. Because
right.
He wants to talk to you and lead you and tell you exactly in moments. He wants to guide you. He wants to be able to correct you and chastise you and fix you and adjust you and get you on track and keep you in the will of God. And so you can't just run through this, you know, as a rote pattern. But you do need to know the principles of it. It's like a story I heard one time of a CEO of a company or somebody was interviewing a person for a job, and the person comes in to interview. Oh, no, they went to dinner during an interview, and the CEO was watching them, and they sat down, and their food was ordered, and the person picked up the salt immediately and started salting their food. And the CEO said, after the meal, well, sorry, we're not going to be able to hire you. The person said, why not? He said, well, because you just grabbed the salt and started salting your food before you tested it. How did you know it needed salt? I need people in my company that think through things and do things for a reason rather than just by memorization. Well, we can apply that a little bit to the spiritual side. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can't just create patterns for yourself.
Right.
I know that got some of your salting. The Holy Spirit needs to get us in position. Okay, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's one thing to make the team. Okay, let's just say it's the Astros. How about that? We'll use the Astros. Or we could use the Texans next year. Okay, but we'll use the Astros this year. You made the Astros. You finally made it to the big leagues. You're on the team. Well, it ain't over just because you're on the team. You have to actually drive to the stadium. What if the whole team showed up to play and you were at home thinking I'm on the team? Got my uniform on the team. How come things aren't happening? Because you didn't show up to the game, you're in trouble. Then you got to show up to the clubhouse, and then you have to go take your position. Holy Spirit's going to, He has to get you to the spot. So you have to obey the little command so that you can get to the big command. And if you're skipping all the commands, if you're skipping all the principle, if you're skipping all the other stuff you know to do, you're never going to get to the big door. You're never going to get to the miracle.
Amen. That's right.
So many people are wanting to do big things for God. They haven't done the little things.
Amen.
That's good.
We want big miracles to happen, but man, we're missing all the little stuff. First Kings chapter 3, verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now this is Solomon, remember? He says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant, my father, your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in, and your servant's in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous for to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor.
Amen. Amen.
So that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Stop there. Notice Solomon kept the kingdom first. Okay? You got to keep the kingdom first. That's part of staying in position. We all have needs in life, but if you don't keep the kingdom first in your life, you'll miss the answers. All your praying will fall into the category of you ask amiss, consuming it upon your own lusts. Remember when James said that? That's why you're not getting stuff, because you're asking amiss. What does that mean? That means you're not in position. That means you're in a carnal place. You could have missed 15 commands and not done them. Really, it's just one command that you've missed. Until we can go back to the one place where God's been dealing with us, everything else is difficult. You got to stay in position. Solomon got everything because he asked for the right thing. How in tune are you with the kingdom? How much do you care about the kingdom? Souls. People seeing Jesus in you. How much do you care about, you know, everybody could lead an invisible life for people, but you can't lead an invisible life before Jesus.
That's right.
Are you honest with that? Are you honest with Jesus? He's the Lord. Jesus is the one we're trying to please here. Jesus is the one that we owe our life to. When you do things, do you do them unto the Lord Jesus? Is your giving unto the Lord Jesus? Or are you just kind of hiding from the fact that He's actually the one watching? That He's the one who really cares?
Amen. That's good, Pastor.
It's all about Jesus. He's the Lord. You know, Jesus is the one that watches in the offering time.
That's great.
Some people give so the pastor can see what they're giving. Well, the pastor doesn't count the money. I think we used to when we didn't have anybody to help us. But you don't give for the pastor to see. It's Jesus that's seeing. You can't hide stuff from Jesus. Your decisions have to be very honorable and honest. And that requires some sincere commitment to honesty about your giving to the Lord. Hallelujah. I had this thought recently that if your friends in church saw your giving, what would they think? Would they rejoice? Wow, you're a team player. Wow, we're in this together, man. That is awesome. Or would they stumble, wondering why you're not a team player? Simple things like that, right? How did it get so heavy in here? Heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. Heavy, sincere money talk. Some people can't handle it. It's not for my sake. It's for your sake.
That's right.
I know how this is, man. Mm-hmm. I know how free I got from money. I know what it did for me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, the hard part is this. The hard part is being like Solomon, asking with a pure heart, even though you know if you do it right, riches can come, but not doing it for that reason. You have to disconnect your obedience, even in giving, from the fact that you're getting a harvest. Now, some people say you have to do that always knowing you're expecting a harvest and claiming the harvest. Well, okay, but really you got to keep it so pure so that you're not giving to get more money.
Right.
Oh, it's so difficult. You give out of a pure heart knowing that the byproduct is blessing. Same. It's the same way that I share my faith with others, knowing that if I lead them to Christ, I'm going to get treasure in heaven. But I'm not going after them thinking, I got to get some treasure in heaven today or I'm going to be poor in heaven. Do you want to get saved today or not? No. I would say that to get your full treasure, you would have to care about the person. Isn't that right? You have to care about their eternal destination in order to get the full treasure. Same thing with serving God. I'm serving God knowing that I'm going to get treasure in heaven, but I'm not doing it always thinking, yeah, I got to go get my treasure today. Same thing with giving. We know that we cannot give God. We know that it'll be given back to us, pressed down, but we do it disconnected from that so that our motives are totally pure. Interesting, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're pretty much done here, I think. As long as you got it. Is everybody inspired just a little?
Yes.
Inspired just a little? Let me read you just a couple scriptures in Matthew, and then we'll close it up. Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, this is the rich young ruler who wanted eternal life. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We know that story. Very important that Jesus wants to touch the thing that's got your heart. He wants to touch. Listen, he wants to touch those things that have your heart until your heart is free from those things. This man obviously couldn't get freed from his money. But it is part of every Christian's life to get freed from his money. So you can't sit in church thinking, no, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have much. It applies to you. Giving money is the one place in heaven where Jesus uses the term, give your money and you'll have treasure in heaven. It's the only thing that gives you the word treasure in heaven, which refers to the place where valuable things are held. That's what this treasure word means. The place where exquisite things are kept. Okay? The other word is reward. You do these things, you'll have great reward. Blessed are when you're persecuted, you'll have great reward. There's other things that we get rewards for, but this special word called treasure is used only in relation to money. Look at chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, related to money. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. This treasure stuff is tied to your heart. You and I are responsible for our own heart. Make sure it's not tied to natural stuff, so that when God says something, it's easy for you.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.